Let's be going. Okay, yep, get going.
Get going.
As we gather together this morning again, let us do so to worship and to praise our God, singing his praise from the words of Psalm 106. And we're singing from the beginning of that psalm, give praise and thanks unto the Lord, the summons that comes to us. And the reason for doing so, for bountiful is he, his tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works, who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Psalm 106, give praise and thanks unto the Lord.
Thanks unto the
with thine inheritance.
Let us now come together in prayer. Let us all pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word reveals thyself to be a shepherd unto thy people, to the king that sits upon the throne, to the one who has devised, put into effect, and brought to fulfillment the plans of eternity for the salvation of thy people. And as we gather ourselves together to worship and to praise thee this morning, Lord, we come bruised and battered with a week's journey through life. We come weakened and frail, but we come to the one who can minister to us in our every need. And so, Lord, we would place ourselves before thee, asking that thou wouldst lift upon us the light of thy countenance, that thy word might be appropriately measured for each of our needs, brought home to our soul with the anointing of heaven upon it, and that we might be comforted or challenged, whatever is the most pressing spiritual need for each and every one of us. But as we come before thee, Lord, this morning, we are conscious also of the great barrier that there is in our life and living. For thou art indeed thrice holy. Thou art the one praised of angels. Thou didst turn aside thy face from thy Son as he carried the sins of his people. And so, Lord, we are aware of the enormity, the offence of sin before thee this day. And we confess, Lord, that there is that sin lingering with us still. But Lord, we pray that thou wouldst look down upon us, love us freely, and bless us graciously, not because of anything in us, that thou would do so despite the sin that we are aware of with us. But Lord, in thy grace, meet with each and every one of us alone and apart today, that we might know rejoicing, gladness, that we might know peace and quietness in our soul as thou dost speak to us. So, Lord, we bring ourselves as a congregation before thyself and pray that thou wouldst remember us and grant thy spiritual blessing upon us. And as we come with these our prayers and our worship, we would embrace in the scope of these our words the ones whom we love and the homes we represent, and the community in which we are placed. Again, even just simply the small circle and scope of our community, there is such a variety of need for older ones, for younger ones, for those gathered with us here and those not able to be here, for those who are in the mid-course of life and who seem to be so captivated with everything that's going on round about them. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst speak to each one of us, that thou wouldst bring to our focus and our attention spiritual needs, that there would be that blessing upon the preaching of thy word in our hearing, in our nation, amongst our people today, in homes and in hospitals, where there are the dying and the sick and the ill, where there are those that are indifferent, unconcerned, or even hostile. For those who are concerned, those who are anxious, whatever be the range of emotion and spiritual experience, meet with us, Lord, each and every one of us. And as we do meet with thee and thou dost meet with us, so, Lord, may we go from our meeting here this day with once more the testimony in our soul that it was good for us to be here. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst grant thy blessing upon our nation, and that there would be a repetition of these very experiences and sentiments abroad amongst us. For, Lord, we have abandoned thee. We've gone our own way in so many different departments of life and living. And we find a frustration and an emptiness as our constant companion along that pathway. May we quickly learn to backtrack. May we quickly learn to rewind our lives. May we quickly learn the foolishness and the folly of the prescriptions of men, that we might pay more attention to the simple words of life from thyself, our Lord. So we come to thee now, waiting upon thee. Grant thy blessing upon us and upon the young ones here with us, that all together we may praise and glorify thy name. Hear us, Lord, and answer us above the measure of our asking. For all of these things we bring, our worship and our praise, in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm only going to speak to these four this morning. The rest of you are just simply listening. And I want to say something. I had a lot of children, grandchildren. And whenever they were up around Ballintore, they were all asking questions. And even the three children that I had, when they were growing up, they kept asking questions. I would build outside what looked like a shed. A shed for storing wood. And they would come out to the back door of the manse in Lochgilphead and say, "Why, Dad? Why are you building a shed?" I would tell them, "For the wood." We had a big, huge lawn in front of the manse. I dug up half of it. Well, less to cut, of course, the grass, but I planted potatoes and the rest of it. And they would all say, "Dad, why are you doing that?" I would tell them, "Well, we need the potatoes for the winter time." Always there's that one simple question. Why? 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 They kept asking me that question. And that's all I'm going to leave with you this morning. The question, why? Because we're coming into the Christmas time, and you're going to hear a lot of services, and you're going to see a lot of plays and everything else. And I want you to hold in your mind, just keep holding and ask yourself this question. What's the question? Why? Why is it all happening? Okay, why is Jesus coming? Ask them the question and see what they say. Why? Okay? A very simple question. We won't say anything else about it. But a very simple, simple question. For everybody. Ask them in school. Ask them at home. Your pals, your friends. Whenever the plays are going on. Why did he come? And let's hear what answer they get you. He came to save us from all the wrong that we've done. So you ask the question next time. And see what they say. And the answer you give you. Okay. Thank you. Our first reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. We'll have two readings, very familiar to us, both of them. The first reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and first 20 verses. Let us read and hear God's word. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing on that reading of his word. Continue our worship. We come and use Psalm 25. Again, from the beginning of that, the first version of the psalm. To thee I lift my soul. O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all. But those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, so teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send. And I upon thee all the day, expecting to attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old, forever. Psalm 25, to thee I lift my soul.
To thee I lift.
But all that with
Our second reading this morning is again very familiar words, this time from the beginning and the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 1, from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Amen. And we look again to the Lord for his blessing to come upon his precious word to us. Continue our worship. We come this time to the words of Psalm 98. For again, from the beginning, the summons which comes upon us as a gathered congregation and the reason for doing so. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm him victory hath won. The Lord God, his salvation hath caused to be known. His justice in the heathen sight he openly hath shown. He, mindful of his grace and truth, to Israel's house hath been. And the salvation of our God all ends of the earth have seen. Let all the earth unto the Lord send forth a joyful noise. Lift up your voice aloud to him. Sing praises and rejoice. Psalm 98 from the beginning. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord.
The earth.
With the Lord's help and for our meditation this morning, would you turn with me to the second of our readings there from John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're into the Advent season, and more so in these coming days and weeks, we're going to have celebrations of the Lord's coming in some form or another presented before us. And the question I left with the children is the question I want us to consider this morning more extensively. The simple question, why? What was the purpose of his coming? What is the purpose behind all the celebration that we make and take at this time of year? And it's vital, not only that we ask it, but we have a truthful answer to that question, because it's the foundation for all that we say and all that we do. The greatness, the appeal, the gospel glory rests in a great measure on the answer to that question, why? It's crucial. It's the very foundation for the things that the church engages in. And because it is so crucial, it is so often under attack. Year by year, denials might be heard. Distractions might be given. And so therefore we need to hold tight and to give a full and a truthful explanation of what the Lord is doing and what the Lord has said. I am come, he said, and he answers the question, why did you come? I am come to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 and verse 8. To shatter it, to utterly disintegrate it, that it would no longer hang together. That's what the Lord has come to do, to destroy on that scale and that extensive. I am come to do what? To remove the sins from the soul of his people. The plague that is on the human heart and heavy on a concerned soul. The great blot that we cannot remove, Christ by his sacrifice has done so. And the beginning of that work of utter amazement, salvation as we handle it and hear it week by week, it begins with his coming into this world. And so therefore the angels stop us in our tracks. They put their hands up and they command our attention and they say, behold, behold, there's something here that's worth thinking about. There's something here worth some of your time. In the busyness of life, we're going to find shopping and pressures and entertainment and all of these things crowding into our days. And the angels are speaking to us and saying, stop. Behold. Take a time out. Don't let this event pass over you quickly. Don't let it pass by you as if it's an inconvenience or insignificance. We are called upon to reflect on the enormity of what we're being told. The reason for the Lord's God's intervention into this world. It starts to unfold here in a stable. The greatness of his display, the intricate detail of his plans, the riches of his purpose, they all begin here. Behold it. Especially the display of his love in a way and on a scale that goes beyond any example or illustration from a human source. Even our New Testament was written in Greek. Even in the Greek language, rich as it was, there was no word that could fully encapsulate the enormity of the love of God and what he's doing. They had to invent a new word, agape. That's the word used to describe the love of God, the scale of it, the enormity of it, the utter wonder of it. And it all starts, that display, with Jesus Christ coming into this world. There's something about the display of the commitment, the sheer involvement of God. What's he given? It's not a gift from this side or that side. It's not something, if we can take human illustrations, you take off a shelf to pass on to someone else. God has given his own son for great blessing, beyond our deserving, to come upon his people. And when we know that for a reality with ourselves, when we know the reality of that salvation that has been spoken of, we can join our song with that of the angels. We can join in a much more deeper, personal, intense praise, because the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, your Savior. Not the angels. We are sons of God, brought into the family of God from which we strayed so long ago. We're brought into the family of God, the enormous blessing, the awe-inspiring gift, the gift of his son and the son giving his life, that we might go free, be pardoned, enjoy his blessing. There is that great excitement then of Christmas time. And we can be swept along by it. But there is a great problem there for us and for the world. The problem of sheer, simple ignorance. That's why I labored with the question with the young ones, taking time more than usual, perhaps in the introduction here this morning, to labor this question, why? Because the danger is there with us of letting our thinking slip into the mold of thinking of the world. All you've got to do is listen to what's happening and presented on the media to us. We've got great films and poetry and plays. We've got cards and gifts and all of the paraphernalia bombarding us. There is that popular appeal about Christmas. But is it the proper picture of the event? There is that popular appeal, but is it the proper picture? Who is this Jesus? What does he tell us and what does he show us about our God? So therefore we've got to listen and park our thinking and listen to the summons of the angels to behold what they're telling us. The sheer majesty. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The peace that is his gift. The blood-bought pardon bestowed upon those who trust in him. In all of the activity that's going on today, people are looking for peace, quietness. The gift that God gives is not a measured portion. It's not given with great reluctance. It's given freely and it's given fully to those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Who is this Christ? Who is this Jesus? To answer that question, I want us to think this morning. I want us to think simply of the person at the center. I want us to think of the picture of his character. And I want us to think of the purpose of his coming. The person at the center, the picture of his character, the purpose of his coming. So let's backtrack to the first of these themes. The person at the center. We're given many great pictures and plays focusing on the birth of Jesus Christ, but there's so little explanation of why he's come, what to do. And as I've said and warned, we've got to be careful about being infected by the propaganda of this world. We must let the Bible answer these questions. Why? We must let the Bible define who the person is at the center. We must let the Bible give us the significance, the enormity, the sheer glory of his birth in this world. So therefore, who is this person? In this first chapter of John's Gospel, there are seven different descriptions given us of who Christ is. But I want us just to take the very first of them, given to us in the very first verse. In the beginning was the Word. All of these different seven titles open a different window, giving us a little glimpse of the character of the work of Jesus Christ. But I want us to think of that simple thing, describing him as the Word. Because when John starts this gospel, he takes us together as a congregation here this morning. He gathers us into the courts of heaven. And we're brought to hear something of the resolve, of the delegation, of the plans, of the purposes of God. In the beginning was the Word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so it unfolds for us. The plans and purposes of God coming to pass in Jesus Christ's coming to the world. Salvation. Salvation is not a spur of the moment thing. If you go back to the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 4 and 5, you there are told of the plans that were devised and set out in the councils of eternity. In the councils between the Trinity, it was devised, it was allocated, it was implemented, it was applied. All of the detail, all the intricate planning was there set for us in eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ there enjoying unbroken fellowship with the Father. The delight that there was between the three persons of the Trinity. That joy that the Lord Jesus Christ had. He never lost memory of it. And even in the midst of the trauma of the cross and the events leading up to the cross, we have the ministry of the angels. John chapter 17 and verse 5, the ministry of the angels came to worship and to praise him. And it was there brought back to the memory of the Savior what was his experience in the courts of heaven. This very one, this person from the councils of eternity, courts of heaven, the second person of the Trinity, stoops. And he comes amongst men. This is the one who is born of a stable. Our attention is to be drawn to who he was, as well as what he did, so that we might grasp, the sheer enormity of the sacrifice and the riches of the gift that God has given to this world. We can quote John 3:16, but I want to leave that just for one moment, because there's one of these carols, hymns we sing just now, that brings that out just as good. Veiled in flesh, Godhead see. Hail incarnate, deity. Pleased as man, with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. He shares our nature, our limitations, our restrictions. He submits himself to everything that is common to you and to me, except for the experience of sin. He identifies with every dimension and department of life, from birth through to death. He understands you and me. He knows what we're going through, enduring and experiencing, because he's been here before us. That's the wonder that fills the song of the angels. The word, behold him. He is none other than the Lord of glory, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. So yes, the person at the center is the word. But I want you to simply take that and linger a bit longer with it and think of what's the significance of that description given us. Why is that description singled out for us? He is the word. Why? Well, we use words to tell people about things. We use words to answer questions. We use words to express our thoughts and to reveal our hearts. Words are used to communicate. And so in Jesus Christ, the word come amongst us, shows to us, communicates to us the thoughts, the plans, the purposes of God. We're not left in darkness. Nor are we left in ignorance. We could never find salvation for ourselves unless someone told us. Jesus Christ reveals what kind of God there is. He tells us about the standards of absolute justice. Jesus Christ tells us about unswerving righteousness. Jesus Christ tells about perfect holiness, about God. Jesus Christ tells us about grace and truth and love. The depth of God's care, the degree of God's commitment. And the wonderful thing is, and this is what we've got to labor to do all day long, we've got to keep all of these qualities that we've highlighted in the life of Jesus, we've got to keep them in perfect balance. There is no one element of the character of Jesus Christ or of God that has a veto over any other. We cannot say that love is more important than any of the others. They all fit together, perfectly meshing together like the pieces of a jigsaw. The plans that God has for the good of men. We try to solve our own problems, but we can't. But God gives lavish blessing on the family of believers. And he does so, and he achieves that blessing without compromising one iota, without compromising one degree of the quality of his character. We are told a beautiful verse in Psalm 85 and verse 10. I'll repeat it because it's worthy of repeating. Psalm 85 and verse 10. It talks about beauty of one aspect of God's character, kissing the other. That's the way things have to be kept in balance. There is no other way. There is no other means of forgiveness and salvation available. He is the one who communicates. He tells us. He's the one that we can rely on and take to ourselves. And we can throw that back at our God as we trust in Jesus Christ as the foundation for our hope. He gives certainty in the face of darkness and confidence in the face of eternity. We can pick up on what the angel's song was. Behold, the salvation come to visit the earth this day. Who is it? It is Jesus Christ, the Lord. So yes, the picture of the person at the center. But the second thing I wanted to think about was the picture of his character. We're told, John tells us, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Yes. And what did we see? What was it that they picked up on? We beheld his glory. What a captivating sight that must have been. It came to John, and it's John's conclusion, not from a simply quick glance, an absent-minded stare, a glimpse just as the paths crossed in one moment of life to be forgotten about in the next. No. John has examined with care, diligence, scrutinizing Jesus Christ's life, studying him, looking at him, considering Jesus Christ's life thoughtfully because he spent time in his company. He looks at the way Jesus lived and the way in which Jesus related to those in need round about him. The words that he spoke appropriate to the audience he addressed. To some, it was unreserved condemnation and challenge because of the perversity of their living. For others, there was a gentle touch and message for those who were in need. John saw it all, saw the perfect balance of comfort and challenge, saw the balance of justice, not in any way compromising justice in the pardoning of sin. Well, how is that going to be achieved? It's going to be achieved only by a perfect sacrifice could justice be held on to. And so it is. In the death of Jesus Christ, John the spectator to it all. And the conclusion that he gives to us here is, oh yes, he saw the glory. He was aware of the majesty. He saw the beauty and the attractiveness of Jesus Christ. The attributes of God's deity shining through the veil of his human existence. The picture that is given of his character, the glory of it. Remember that John was one of the three that were on the Mount of Transfiguration. The three people that were up that mountain, they saw something of this unique, this quality of God's character. It was more than mere man. There was something attractive, something compelling, unique and special about Jesus Christ. The glory of him. And that comes down right away to you and me. Right away to us together. Week after week we gather here. We look together into this gospel. What do we see? What do we think about what we hear? What's the effect of the knowledge we've gathered? In all of the services we've had, you and me together, what conclusion do we come to? Have we seen something attractive that interests us? Have we seen something that draws us spiritually, awakens a concern within us? Have something that we've heard and seen in these services week after week, year in, year out, something of we've heard, has it left a permanent mark, an impression upon my soul and yours? Are we different because of our gathering here Sunday by Sunday? His glory transfixing us. His glory captivating us. His glory drawing us to himself. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, the glory of his character. What else we're told here? We're told two other things that I want to come to. We're told about his grace. Two important things. We see his glory, we're told, full of grace and truth. Let's just very briefly take these words apart. What does grace mean? It means that God is going to bestow his greatest of blessings on those who do not deserve even the least of them. But because he wants to give, so he delights to give. He knows the worst about every one of us, if we're the Lord's people. He knows every last detail about your life and mine. And he's not deterred. I know all there is to know. I know all there is to know about every one of his people. That's what he says. But in the face of all that knowledge, still, I am going to bless you. An amazing truth. A full, free experience. The reality of sin that comes before us in its enormity to put a barrier between us and God. The Lord Jesus Christ has dismantled that barrier. He has set clearly before us the path of life. And he commands us to repent and to believe. Grace. God's dealings with us. Gently touching our lives. Bringing home to us the enormity of what we've done. And the greater enormity of what he has done in providing salvation and forgiveness for us. So there we have it. God's grace. What's the effect of it? Again, going back to Luke chapter 7. There you have a woman. And Jesus came into their company, and what was she doing? She was weeping. She was weeping, and Peter, one of the disciples, took him up and says, "Oh, what's wrong with this woman?" And Jesus said, "Much sins forgiven, many tears shed. Freely forgiven, freely pardoned." Is that the effect of this salvation upon us? Grace is riveted to truth. What God says, we can depend upon because it is reliable. We can lean the full weight of our soul upon what God has done in Jesus Christ. In our society today, there's so much deception and deceit and delusion being practiced. We have people called, what are they called today? Spin doctors. Creating a false picture, or at least an appropriate picture, for the good and presentation of their own clients. That's what the devil does. Presents temptations in all of their glorious colours, roses that look good and smell good. But behind it all, there's a thorn. A hook to catch us. But not so with what God says to us. There's nothing hidden. They're all there laid out on the table for us to look at. The enormity of what we are and what we've done. And the consequence of it, absolute justice, righteousness, holiness, without compromise. And then into that table and onto that table, Jesus Christ brings the salvation he's obtained. The salvation he's achieved upon the cross. That mercy, that grace, that loving kindness beyond human illustration or example. We could never find it or achieve it for ourselves. But we need it most. We're spiritually sick. But there's only one who can heal us. Jesus Christ the Saviour. He's the one who meets our needs. He comes right down beside us. And even in a service like this morning, he's sitting there with you. He has personal dealings with you, speaking to your soul. The truth that he says he is, after all, the Word. And he brings the truth home to our hearts with power and might that hits us hard. But he won't let us run from it. He makes us face up to it. Because then he goes on to communicate more. He tells us, yes, about the truth about ourselves, but then he introduces grace and mercy in what he has done and the intent of God in eternity to bless and forgive. Yes, that's what God is doing in the preaching of his word. Are we listening then? What is it that you have as the foundation of your life? A firm, good foundation. What is it? Is it able to bear the weight of your soul? Is it robust enough to stand up to the scrutiny of Almighty God? What is it that is a potent argument that you can deploy on the day of assize when God judges all men? Do we have a good argument for that occasion? Yes, in Jesus Christ we have and we do. He deals with us, telling us the truth plainly and simply. He doesn't compromise it. He doesn't adjust it. He tells it as it is. To put it bluntly, a spade is a spade in the Lord's dealings with us. But he calls us to rest upon himself. That's his grace to sinners like you and me. So yes, we've got the picture of his character. Yes, we've got the person at the center. Just a few moments and we'll close. The third thing I want us to think about, the purpose of his coming. We are told that he is the Messiah. And the Messiah in the Old Testament, it's not just simply a name, but the Messiah was somebody who was equipped fully, able to do what was required of him. He was up to the task of being the leader, the Messiah. So what's the purpose of his coming? Remember what was told in one of the gospel narratives. What's his name? What's he called? You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was the intent throughout the whole of his life, to do the will of his Father, to give his life as a sacrifice. We are told that it was the very basic element of his life. We have it. It's his meat and his drink. He kept himself going, and we're told he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem because he had a divine appointment to keep. He had a destiny to fulfill. He had a calling to achieve. And he would not tolerate any distraction from it. Peter tried, and he was put down firmly. He came to save his people. The cradle leads to the cross, takes him to a crown and a victory. What I said, you cannot separate out or select only one part of his character. One aspect of God's plans. All of these things are fully integrated and meshed together to give us a full, rich picture of God's work of salvation. He's come to save. He's come also to show. To show us what life can be like when we trust him. People today will try to rubbish us and put us down. Oh, you Christians, you're living a narrow life. You don't do this, you don't do that, you don't go there. And they try to make us feel bad, when in fact we feel good. Because we have life in its all fullness from the hand of Jesus Christ. It is they who live an empty life, a shell without any satisfaction or peace. He's come to show us what we can have, what he will give when we trust in him. He's come to save. He's come to show. One last thought. One word. He's come to sympathize. There's one amazing and an astonishing text that's come home very powerfully to me recently. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6. And God is there talking with the people of Israel. And he says, I have walked with you. What an astonishing description that is. I have walked with you since you came out of Egypt. I've traveled the same path. I've experienced the same things. That's what's true about Jesus. He understands, he knows, and he can help us in our need. We have a time here given to us, emphasized, oh, it's a time of great joy. It's a time of great peace. is a time of great relaxation and all these other qualities. They're marshalled and they're fed out to us time after time in these next 3 weeks. But hope and peace and joy have real meaning only to those who know the significance of Jesus Christ's coming. There is indeed a joy. There is indeed a peace. There is indeed a satisfaction in life and living. But it's not given by the trappings of this world. It's that gift of God in His grace. Forgiveness of sin on the basis of the transactions of the cross. On there, the work that Jesus Christ accomplished, offering His life as a sacrifice for His people, that we may go free. That forgiveness is on offer. For this very reason, the Word was made flesh, and we are called to trust in Him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, week after week we're exposed to the overtures of Thy grace. We hear the words calling us back to Thyself. Lord, work in our soul and in our spirit that we might be disposed to respond and to come and trust in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 89. And we're singing 4 verses from verse 15. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of Thy face, O Lord, the ever on shall go. They in Thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly. And in Thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Because the glory of their strength doth only stand in Thee. And in Thy favour shall our horn and power exalted be. For God is our defence, and He to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King. Psalm 89, O greatly blessed the people are. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.